Jeffrey David Sizemore came to us at Appalachian Bible College from Barboursville, West Virginia. He graduated from Grace Christian School in Huntington, West Virginia. His dad is pastor of Bloomingdale Salem Baptist Church. He was led to saving faith in Christ at the age of six. David was very faithful in his service for the Lord, even prior to coming here, working in the local church, going on church visitation each week, singing in the choir, attending a Bible study each week, and seeking ways to influence his peers to serve the Lord. And that's why he's here, because life is for service. May the Lord bless you, David, as you come to share from God's Word.
On February 18th, 1944, the legendary Mosquito fighter pilots took flight. This group of individuals was made up from fighter pilots represented by the Royal Air Force, the Royal New Zealand Air Force, and the Royal Australian Air Force. The primary objective of these fighter pilots that day was to attack a prison in northern France named the Amiens Prison, where 700 French resistance members were being held. One thing to note about that day is the weather. The weather was so poor and the fog was so thick that one of the RNZAF fighter pilots made the statement that this will either be some form of great practice or some form of practical joke. As they took flight across the English Channel, the weather again was so poor that they had to fly merely 50 feet above the waves the entire duration of the journey. And you see, even though they had five planes have to turn back because of radio problems or engine issues, the captain of the raid said, "Press on." The bombs dropped on the prison at 12:01 p.m., blowing out the west walls, giving the prisoners a route of escape. And even though that there were many men who were recaptured that day, and that there were many men who lost their lives that day, including the captain of the raid, there were 258 men estimated that got a second chance at life that day. I tell this illustration because I want to guide our thoughts to what it might have been like to be one of those prisoners that day. In a place in your life where you couldn't imagine your circumstances getting any worse. A place to where you thought that all hope had been lost and any avenue that you had assumed would be a way of escape or a way of freedom had been blocked. But because of the courage and the skill of the Mosquito fighter pilots, those individuals got a second chance at life. They were delivered from the bondage that they were under. I tell this story because it goes parallel with the circumstances that King David found himself in leading up to the writing of Psalm chapter 34. You see, David was in a situation that what he anticipated to be probably going to end in death. But through the glorious deliverance of God, it would prevail against once in his life. And it's through this wonderful deliverance that we see David explode off the pages of Psalm 34 in praise to God. I'd like to begin this morning with prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, humbled by your word, God, humbled by how incredible it is to have, Father, divine thoughts in our own language. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach, God, that I would be true to your text, Lord, that it would be what is praised and magnified today, Lord, that you would get all the glory out of whatever would be accomplished in this chapel service. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm chapter 34, we find an introduction in the subscript of our Bibles, and it gives reference to the context of the situation that David was faced with. The Bible says, "A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." You see, it's interesting that we see this because to give a little bit of background of the psalm we'll be reading this morning, I'd like to read you the passage that's related to this psalm in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Samuel 21:10 says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands. and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore thence departed and escaped to the cave Adullam. So what we see here in this passage is that David narrowly escapes death by this Philistine king. And even though the synopsis that we have in our Bibles is brief in nature, it certainly doesn't take away from the gravity of the situation that David was in. I mean, this was life and death. Think about it. David is in the presence of this Philistine monarch. He's in the hometown of Goliath, the giant that he so effortlessly slayed as a shepherd boy with five stones and a slingshot. Not only this, but the Philistines and the Philistine servants of King Achish are familiar with the songs and dances that the Israelite people sang of David, not for how many thousands of Philistine soldiers that he had slain, but how many tens of thousands of soldiers had died at the hand of David. If I was a Philistine king, I think I'd like to see David put to death as well. You see, the stakes couldn't have been higher. But what we'll come to see is through the wonderful deliverance of God that we see a testimony of praise pour out of King David after this near-death experience. I've titled my sermon this morning, Deliverance That Provokes Praise. Deliverance That Provokes Praise. We'll observe this in Psalm 34, as stated earlier. And I've divided this psalm into two parts, observing first of all the testimony of one who's delivered, and second of all the teaching of one delivered. The first thing I want to recognize about this testimony of one who is delivered is it is a testimony of blessing. Look down with me at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You see, in verse 1, we see this overflow of joy proceeding out of King David as he claims that he will bless the Lord at all times. And you know, we can expect such a response from King David whenever we think about the circumstance that he had just been delivered from. However, this principle of constant blessing is one that shouldn't be overlooked. Because in the back half of verse 1, he says that his praise will continually be in his mouth. And you see, it's easy to come to a verse in Scripture like this, or other verses that are similar to this one, and just fly right by it without ever giving a second thought to it. Because we think, well, now if I would have been delivered like King David, or if I would have been delivered like some of the Bible characters that we read of and the incredible stories of deliverance that God granted on their lives, then maybe I too could praise the Lord at all times. Maybe I too could continually have His praise in my mouth. But the thing that we neglect whenever we make statements like that is the fact that He has granted us the ultimate deliverance from death and hell. You see, not only this, but the Bible mentions something called abundant life that comes with this package of salvation. And things that are included in this is the Holy Spirit as our helper. The fact that we were chosen to be like Christ. Not only this, but we have an open channel of communication with God the Father. We have Jesus Christ as a high priest around the clock on our behalf. Friends, these are only a few of the amenities that are included in this package called salvation. So I think it would be reasonable for us too to bless the Lord at all times and to praise His name continually. Next, we move on into verse 2 to see the boast that David makes in the Lord. And you see, it's interesting because we all realize that boasting is a very natural propensity. You don't have to teach any of us how to brag. You don't have to teach any of us how to boast all that we've done. Because we all enjoy that. We all enjoy boasting of our accomplishments or the accomplishments of individuals that we know. But the thing about it is the difference in David's boasting here is that this boasting was not sinful and this boasting was not self-centered. Friends, it's good to hear a child of God boast and magnify the name of the Lord. We understand this because in the back half of verse 2, David says, "The humble hear this boasting and they are glad." Which is very interesting because most people who are humble are turned away by anything that is prideful. They're turned away by prideful comments, prideful ideology. But in this type of boasting, the boasting of the Lord, even the most humble of individuals, the lowliest of individuals, are consoled by the boasting of the Lord. We then see David wrap up this introductory section of blessing in verse 3 as he makes a call to others to magnify the Lord with him. And you see, corporate worship is something that I think we neglect today. It's something that is incredibly important, whether we're in chapel or whether we're in a local church setting, whether we're in our small groups or just an assembly of believers getting together. It's a good thing to magnify the name of the Lord together. You see, I love listening to genuine and passionate worship of God. There's nothing that encourages me more than knowing I'm with a group of believers whose primary desire at that time in their life is to magnify God's name. In transition, we first looked at how David's testimony is a testimony of praise, and now we're going to look at how his testimony is one that comes from experience as well. Look down with me at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. You see, in verse 4, David speaks of seeking the Lord, and that he was heard. Keep in mind the context of this psalm. David was speaking at a time when fear plagued his life. I mean, he finds himself before this Philistine monarch in a situation where he was probably facing death, and he cries out to God. He cries out to God in his darkest moment, and it's then that the Lord hears him and then proceeds to deliver him miraculously. In verse 5, we have an interesting verse from King David, and he references this fact that those who look to the Lord had their faces lightened, or they literally received radiance on their countenance. And when I begin to study this verse and study the context of the surrounding chapters that we looked at in 1 Samuel, what you begin to realize is that after David escaped, he met up with a group of individuals. The Bible says that there was about 400 individuals. They were of David's house and individuals who were traveling with him at that time. But you see, the description that the Bible gives this group of individuals is anything but positive. The Bible lists them as literally they were individuals who were distressed, they were in debt, they were discontented, or more literally translated, these individuals were bitter in their souls. And I have to think that after David gets freedom from Abimelech, and he comes and he goes and he tells all his brothers and all those members of his father's house of what has happened to him, that it was the glorious light of God that brought light to the souls of those men. We see then in verse 6 that he moves back to himself. And he once again references the fact that he was heard by the Lord and saved out of all his troubles. One key characteristic to note in David's section of experience that we study is that David never spends the majority of the time on the folly of his sin. You see, if you really begin to go back to 1 Samuel and look at the surrounding chapters of the Bible, David didn't get to this situation with King Achish by mere circumstance. It was through a series of lies and deception that David got to the place that he was in. But you see, David didn't spend all of his time talking about the lies and the deception and really the sins that he had committed leading up to that point, because David knew that his testimony is not to be about himself. And you see, oftentimes in our lives, I think we spend more time elaborating on the foolishness of sin instead of giving God the glory that he deserves. And when we do this in our personal testimony, when we talk about all the things that we used to do or all the things that we have done, it's almost as like it leaves this commendation that we're more consumed with our sin and our circumstances than the deliverance that God gave us from our sin. And you see, I'm not trying to say that there's no place for that. I think there's a great importance in discipleship and mentoring and things like that to share experiences with one another. But if you find yourself having the thoughts that you have an elite spiritual status, or that you are mature, more mature in your faith because of the life that you lived before you came to the Lord, I would have to warn you of that, friend, because it's not about that. You don't receive any elite status from living a more sinful life before salvation, nor do you receive a more elite status from never having wandered down the rebellious path. Or never, you know, a lot of times too, we can give testimony and say, you know, well, I never had the chance. You know, praise God, he did save me, but he didn't save me from much. So I would only challenge you to be consumed by the incredible deliverance of God. That's what consumes us. The deliverance is what provokes our praise, not our circumstances that surround our salvation. Friends, the point of a testimony is to bring glory to God and magnify his name. So just be careful in that. He sums up this section in verse 7 by referencing the great promise that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. So first we observe that David's testimony is not only a testimony of blessing and praise, but it's also a testimony that comes from experience. And thirdly, I want to look to see that David's testimony was one of satisfaction. Look down with me at verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." In verse 8, I think we find the pinnacle of David's desire for the Lord. Because not only does David give reference in this portion of testimony that, you know, he tasted and he saw that God was good and that was enough. David challenges everyone who would hear him, everyone who would read this psalm, to also taste and see that God is good. Because friends, there is nothing in this world that can compare to the goodness of God. Once an individual tastes of the satisfaction that's found in God, everything else will fade in comparison. God is completely satisfying, and anyone who claims that they've experienced satisfaction greater than that found in God has never truly tasted of His pleasure. I promise you that. Because our Heavenly Father is our definition of pleasure. And everything else in our lives that we enjoy has to compare to the mark that He has set. I have to imagine this is what filled the heart of the hymn writer as he penned the words, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see." He concludes this verse with a great promise that blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. He moves on in verse 9 with a challenge to fear God. He said, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want," or literally, "there is no lack to them that fear him." What an incredible verse. You see, what David is saying is he's challenging us to fear God because with the fear of God comes total contentment. The back end of verse 9 is loaded with practicality. The realization that not only, as he mentioned in verse 8, can we taste and see of God's goodness, and not only is the man that trusts in the Lord put in a position of blessing, but the fact that those who fear God will lack nothing that we need. Now, we obviously understand that he's not saying we'll get anything that we want or God will not grant every desire of our heart. It's a similar thing as we read in the book of Matthew whenever he challenges us to seek the Lord first and then he will add all these things unto us. As he was talking about the food and the raiment early in that chapter. It's a very similar concept, but still incredible nonetheless. See, so often we spend all of our lives struggling and grinding, trying to produce happiness. We spend countless hours of our lives coveting what we see in the movies or coveting what we see on television as these elite lifestyles that people are allowed to live. We crave a status of power or prestige or wealth. And as a result, we often live defeated lives because we're looking for contentment in all the wrong places. However, David gives us the key to contentment in verse 9. He tells us where we can tap into the source of pure and satisfying contentment, and that contentment is found only in the fear of God. And I love the way David ties verse 9 and 10 together perfectly with an analogy. Verse 10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I love the analogy he makes because we know the lion as the greatest animal in the animal kingdom. Lions are fierce, they are cunning, they are predators. And they can choose to prey on any animal in the animal kingdom that they desire, but David says they too, at times in their lives, lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord, those who live their life in a fear of God, will not lack any good thing. So no matter how weak you may feel, no matter how insignificant that you may feel, I challenge you to look at your life and see that if you do not see a fear of God in your life and you're struggling with negativity, you're struggling with discontentment, go back and fear Him. If you seek God today, He will give you contentment that you cannot find anywhere else. The reason I say these things is because I know that many times in my life I have struggled with negativity. I still struggle with negativity. I struggle with discontentment. Because the realization is that I relied on someone or something in my life to bring my joy and happiness. And then whenever that thing or that circumstance became inconsistent, my joy and my happiness in the Lord would ebb and flow like the waves of the ocean. However, what I didn't realize or what I didn't remind myself of, was the fact that there is nothing more constant than God. His goodness, His truth, His perseverance, His preservation of our lives, there is nothing better than God Himself. And so I challenge you to seek Him today. And this is what we're going to be looking at next. In the first half of the psalm, we looked at an in-depth description of what the testimony of one looks like, and now we're going to move on to observe what the teaching of one delivered looks like. Look down with me at verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." See, the first thing we notice about this teaching of the delivered is David gives us a list of commandments for service. He begins this section in verse 11 by hearkening the young to listen to him. And this verse is better understood whenever we begin to get into verse 12, because the content of verse 12 is most applicable to us the sooner we can get a hold of it. Because in verse 12, David gives this phrase that appeals to all. He says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" And I think all of us would certainly fit in the category of individuals who want to live a long life being able to see and enjoy what is good. You see, to understand the purpose of life is an incredible thing. And David, of all people, had the experience and the ability to teach others that there is more to life than just existence. He then begins verse 13 with the first and second of his six commandments that would follow those who want to experience this purpose. The first and second commandment Dave gives is that he commands them to keep their tongue from evil and their lips from guile. You see, this is our first step in a process of a lifestyle that fears God. How often do we spend time in gossip or an entertainment of things that are evil? We spit our deceptive words without ever giving a second thought to it. And as a result, what we don't realize we're doing is we're tearing down the body of Christ, or even worse, oftentimes I think that many of us probably drive people away from Christianity as a whole. And we're all familiar with the passage in James that deals with how lethal that our tongues are. However, it isn't until we start applying it. It isn't until we get a hold and a grip on the fact that what we say, this poison that we have in our mouth, as James tells us, is so important that we can ever truly be able to live a life in genuine fear of God. Then in verse 14, he moves on to emphasize the necessity of departing from evil. You see, this is more than just a careless attitude toward the matter. Then what David isn't saying is that we just need to have a relaxed attitude about evil, that, you know, we can recognize evil as a bad thing, that we really don't want to see it in this country or in our churches. David is saying we have to depart from it. It isn't simply enough to give thought to the danger of evil. We can't even let ourselves come near it. Friends, do not even give a thought to evil. And not only that, he builds on this concept by commanding us to do good. You see, it's not enough just to want good in our churches, to want good represented on this Bible college campus. It's not enough just to want good seen in each of our lives and our workplaces. So often we're quick to want to debate and say how good has to conquer over evil. But friends, we have to apply it in our lives. We have to be the people getting our hands down and dirty and the ones promoting good if we really want to see it come to pass. Not only this, but he tells us that we need to seek peace. And not only that, we need to actively and zealously pursue peace. Peace with God, peace with our own hearts, peace with our fellow believers. And as though he lays these stepping stones for attributes that can be characteristic in our lives, but it's more than that, because it's almost as though David is saying these things can't just be represented in your actions, they have to be one in your thoughts as well. You see, we have to win the battle in our minds. And when these things are present in our life, then we will begin to produce a genuine fear of the Lord. So first we looked at the commandments that David gave that will lead to a fear of God, and now we're going to look at the promises that he gives surrounding those commandments. Look down with me at verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You see, David begins this section in verse 15 by reiterating the theme that he's emphasized this entire psalm, by making fact that the Lord is watching and listening over his righteous children. You see, to me, it paints this beautiful picture of God as our loving Heavenly Father, never letting us out of His sight. He never lets us out of earshot. He's never too far to be reached. And yet He does this work for each of His children individually while sustaining and preserving the entirety of creation. Have you ever given thought to the preserving work of God? The fact that at any given time, He is preserving some 7 billion individuals on this earth, making sure that they have their next breath, making sure that all of our organs are working properly, while at the same time sustaining some 1.3 million species of animals that we find on this earth. And He does all of these things simultaneously, while anytime you bow your head to pray to Him, He gives you His undivided attention. What a mighty God that we serve. See, he sharply contrasts this joyful and comforting truth in verse 16, though, with the harsh reality of God's wrath toward the wicked. You see, the language that David uses in this verse is very aggressive and it's very strong, but I think it drives home the reality that God hates sin. He has such a despise for sin that those who live their lives in opposition of his law, those that live their lives in rejection of him, have the propensity to even have the very memory of their lives wiped from the face of the earth. But then we come to verse 17 and 18, and I have to confess that these are probably two of my favorite verses in the entire psalm. He says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You see, the reason that these are two of my favorite verses in all the psalm is because the fact that there has been many times in my life where I was down, I was depressed, it was a dark time, and I would run to and fro, looking for anything to be consolation to my depression, trying to find happiness in something else besides God. I would think to myself that God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He can't possibly be close to me because I'm feeling no relief from the darkness that's around me. But the beautiful truth that remains is God had never been closer to me than in those moments. You see, all it would have taken was a simple amount of faith to grasp this in my life. The fact that He is the best friend that I could ever have. In the darkest hours of my life, He draws closer and closer the more that my heart breaks. There isn't anyone or anything in this world that can give comfort to a broken heart like the loving kindness of God our Savior. He then gives a very realistic truth in verse 19 that there is opposition to be faced in a life that would be lived righteously. He doesn't go to scratch our ears and tell us that if we live for the Lord, we live with the fear of God, that everything will be fine, our way will be prosperous, we'll never have any afflictions. No, David gets right to the point and says that there will be afflictions that come. Christian, expect persecution. Expect affliction to come in your life. But David capitalizes on this by saying that the delivering work of God will always triumph over any trial, because God's deliverance is greater than any affliction could ever aspire to be. In verse 20, we have an interesting promise that David says we must be careful with dealing with. He says that he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. I think that, you know, we must keep in mind the historical context of the psalm, the fact that David is speaking of a time in his life when he was with the Philistine king, and the very fact that not even a bone was broken on his body is incredible. I think it also gives a parallel to the body of Christ, because we have this verse quoted in John chapter 19, whenever they're giving testimony of the condition of Jesus Christ's body on the cross. You see, the fact that the body of Christ never experienced a broken bone, as promised in prophecy, testifies to the security that we can have in God's promises. Friend, divine love watches over you as He watched over the body of His Son on the cross. It watches over us with the utmost detail. He then brings this psalm to a triumphal conclusion with verses 21 and 22, stating that ultimately all those who live for evil will be destroyed by it, and that all those in opposition of the righteous ultimately end in death. However, The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, or better translated, shall be condemned. How wonderful of a promise to conclude on, the promise of redemption. You see, the word redemption literally means to buy out or to liberate from bondage. We see this time and time again throughout the Old Testament. One specific example is God redeemed the nation of Israel from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. And just as God physically redeemed them from their circumstances, he delivered King David from the hand of the mighty Philistine monarch. But to draw a parallel application to the redemption of David in the circumstances that he found himself in, I ask you today if you've ever experienced the redemption of God the Father through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. You may be thinking to yourself, David, are you really about to give a gospel presentation in chapel to a faculty of individuals who've lived their life for ministry and a group of individuals in the audience who have no doubt on the track to give their life to ministry? And I tell you that I definitely am. Because the gospel is not only good for the lost to hear, but it's great for the saved to hear as well. And I don't know if many of you may not know this, but we had a senior in Bible college accept Christ as Savior through our missions conference this year. So I don't care if you're in Bible college, I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, I don't care if you've been in the ministry for 10 years or you have children who have grown up to be in the ministry, I ask you the same question because your circumstances and the people in your life don't carry 1 ounce of weight as to whether you have been redeemed or not. Because they can't save you. The only thing that determines this is your trust and your reliance on the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you aren't sure, if you've ever experienced this redemption, or if you aren't sure even what that means, I implore you to find someone before you leave this building. Come talk to me, talk to one of your faculty members, talk to a friend that you trust, because that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And just as King David was delivered from condemnation, we too as believers will never receive the condemnation that sin brought to our lives because of the wonderful redemption of our Savior. The title of my sermon was Deliverance That Provokes Praise. We observe this by viewing the testimony of the delivered and then looking at the teaching of the delivered. And friends, how applicable is this psalm to our lives today? Because I think we always need to be evaluating our attitude towards God. Oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves without a thought of praise and how shameful that is. Because we have to remind ourselves that we have been delivered from the ultimate circumstances. And as a result, praise should be hallowed from our lives as it was in the life of King David when he had remembered his deliverance. Even in our darkest hours, at times whenever things couldn't get worse, you can't imagine your circumstances being it's getting any worse, the Lord has never been closer than he is in those moments. And his divine love watches over you as he watched over the body of his Son on the cross. So like King David, let your deliverance be something that provokes an immense amount of praise in your life